the Christian state of life or sermons on the principal duties of Christians in general and of different states in particular by Father Francis Hunault, translated from the original German edition of Cologne, 1740 by the Reverend J. Yellen, D.D., copyright 1886. On the teaching that parents should give their children, preached on the 17th Sunday after Pentecost. Whose son is he? Matthew chapter 22, verse 42. The question that Christ asked the Pharisee about himself is one that people should often ask about others nowadays. If we see a child that we do not know, we ask, whose child is that? What is his name? Whose son is he? Whose daughter is she? If I were asked, whose son is that who is so fond of running about the streets, who is so ill-behaved in church, who is given to cursing and swearing? And if I were asked, who are the parents of that child who is quiet, modest, reserved, and humble, who comes to Mass every day, who goes to confession and communion so often in the month? Although I might not know either the children or their parents, yet I should guess at once how the parents bring up their children and should say, the first is a son of a father and mother who do not fulfill their duty. The second is the son of a pious father and mother who look after the souls of their children. For as we have seen already, children, generally speaking, lead a good or a bad life, according as they are well or ill brought up by their parents. Hitherto, my dear brethren, I have spoken in general of the obligations that parents are under to train up their children in a Christian manner, for that is required of parents by the divine and natural law. And I have also shown that the eternal welfare of the children and the temporal and eternal welfare of the parents depends thereon. It now remains for me to show how this Christian training is to be given and what it requires. What is that? Be attentive now. Parents who wish to bring up their children as they ought for their last end must have good tongues, sharp eyes, paternal hands, and good habits. Tongues to teach their children what is good, eyes to be watchful over all their actions, hands to punish them when necessary in a paternal manner, good habits so as to give them a good example of virtue and the fear of the Lord. If one of these is wanting, the children will not be trained properly. I shall confine myself to the first today, and I say, those parents who have not good tongues do not rear their children properly, because they do not teach their children what is good. Such will be the first and chief part. Much less do those parents rear their children well who have bad tongues, that is to say, who teach them evil. Such will be the second part. There are many parents of both kinds, a fact which cannot be sufficiently deplored, that they may amend both these great faults. Give thy grace, O God, to all parents, through the intercession of thy Mother Mary and all the holy angels guardian. Amongst the many miseries that we inherit from the sin of our forefather Adam is the deplorable ignorance in nearly everything. No man is born learned in the general course of nature. No matter who we are, we bring ignorance with us into the world. It lies with us in the cradle and remains with us for many years afterwards. Children must be taught and instructed how to speak, read, and write, nay, even how to walk and stand, eat and drink, although the beasts themselves require no instruction in these latter things. How many years it takes and what great labor and trouble are required before a teacher can get a child to understand the Latin language alone. But this is not what I am most concerned about. It would not matter much, O parents, if your children were and remain ignorant of such things. There is another art, and if they remain in ignorance of it, they will never be happy with God in heaven. That is the art of arts, the chief business, nay, the only business that we must necessarily attend to as long as we live. It is the only art that we must know, the art of living and dying in a Christian and holy manner. Now, the most deplorable fact of all is that this art is the one we are most ignorant of naturally, and we find the greatest difficulty in learning it on account of our evil inclinations to evil. Hence, in order to acquire a knowledge of it, much more time, trouble, and labor must be expended than what a mere natural art or science would require. Even after having learned and understood the art, it is the one that we forget most easily unless we are constantly reminded of and instructed and exercised in it. Therefore, if children are to attain to eternal happiness, which is a chief thing for them, they must necessarily be instructed most diligently in this art from their earliest years and must be constantly exercised in it by those on whom the duty of teaching them devolves. And who are they? You, fathers and mothers, have, before all others, received this charge from God. Teach your children, says the Lord to his people in the 11th chapter of Deuteronomy, after he had warned them to observe all his commandments faithfully, that they meditate on them. And you must teach them constantly, when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest on the way, and when thou liest down and risest up. Teach your children. What? What I command you this day, that you love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart. The words of the wise Ecclesiasticus to parents are, hast thou children? Instruct them from their childhood. Mind, he does not say, enrich them, exalt them, but instruct them. In what? In that of which eternal wisdom says, come, children, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What the apostles were as teachers of the whole world, what bishops and priests are to those under their charge, that you are, O parents, in your families. Therefore, St. John Chrysostom calls you apostles. You are apostles in your families, which are called the domestic church by St. Paul. You preside over them, you instruct them. The lips of parents are books, he continues, for the purpose of instructing their children and teaching them the law of God. But how and in what manner must this instruction be given? What must it treat of principally? Let the children know how to make the sign of the cross, to say the Our Father, the Hail Mary, and the Creed, as well as the commandments of God and of the Church, and that they know all the principal parts of the catechism by heart, seems to be enough for most parents, even for those who wish to live as pious Christians and to fulfill their parental obligations. And would to God that all parents taught their children even that much. But is this all the instruction that they owe their children? It is part of it, certainly, but not by any means all of it. For what good is it to know the faith by heart and not to know how to live according to it? Of what use is it to be able to repeat the Ten Commandments and not to know what is commanded or forbidden by them? Nay, what good is it even to understand all this if the children are not constantly urged to observe the truths they have learned? To be satisfied with the bare knowledge, would be like trying to feed a hungry child by holding out a piece of bread to him so that he could see, but not eat it. And that mode of action, if that mode of action were preserved in, the child would die of hunger. Let a mother show to her infant son a plate of warm soup and say, "Come, my child, eat. You must eat in order to live." Although the soup is good and healthy food, the child knows nothing of that nor how to eat it, and therefore the mother herself must begin and taste it and put it to the child's lips. So it is also with the food of the soul. It is not enough merely to present it or to impress the Christian law and the Ten Commandments on the children's memories so that they can repeat them like a parrot. They must see how that food is eaten. That is to say, they must be taught every day, clearly and earnestly, how they are to lead a pious life according to what they have learned. They must have that food put into their mouths by frequent exhortation, so that they may practice what they have learned when opportunity offers. And that way they must be deeply impressed with the last end of their creation. For instance, "Listen, my child, the life we lead in this world lasts but a short time and an uncertain time. We cannot be sure of a single month. We may die tomorrow or even today. Our greatest care should be to live well so that we may die well. We are not here to be rich, and therefore they who are rich are not happy on that account. We are not here to eat and drink, to sleep and play, so that they who enjoy all the pleasures they desire are not to be looked upon as happy. We are not here to be praised and honored, nor are men happy merely because the world esteems them. We are here solely for the purpose of fearing God, serving Him, keeping His commandments, doing His will in all things, loving Him above all things, and so, after this short life, enjoying Him forever in heaven. If we do not get there, it were better for us never to have been born." That must be the object of all our desires. To it all our actions must tend. For it we must pray and sing every morning and often during the day. "All that I do, think, and say must be for God's sake and to gain heaven." They must be taught to have a great esteem for God above all things, and to hate mortal sin and fear it more than anything else, because the great God is offended by it. "Think, my child," you might say, "if you were to lose your father and mother, who would take care of you? Who would give you food and clothing? Would you not be badly off? And yet, that would be a thousand times better for you than that you should commit even one mortal sin in your whole lifetime and thereby lose God. If you were struck blind so that you could not see your father or mother, brother or sister, or even the light of day, that would be a great misfortune, would it not? And yet it would not be near so great an evil as if you were to offend God. To be spitted alive and roasted, or treated like the holy martyr, St. Lawrence, what would you think? Would you be able to endure that? And yet it is only a shadow compared with the fire of hell, where the wicked shall burn forever and never die. And they who sin grievously against the commandments of God deserve that fire. Therefore, whatever you do, see that you never commit a mortal sin for anyone, for any pleasure, or for any gain. But, Christian parents, be careful that your children do not imagine a sin to be where there is none, nor a venial sin to be a mortal one. For sometimes, for the sake of quieting the children, or keeping them away from small sins, or making them devout, the mother or the servant will say to them, "Be quiet, children who cry so will not go to heaven." To tell a lie, to talk in church, or not to be obedient is a mortal sin, and so on. It often happens that the children are afterwards really deceived by such remarks and believe them, and yet commit the sin all the same. They must be taught from their earliest years to have a great love for the Christian virtues, especially for humility, modesty, diligence, meekness, patience, and contentment with the will of God in all things. They must be told of, and you must read to them, the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, how obedient he was to his poor parents as a lowly workman's apprentice, how he was clad modestly and humbly, how poor his food was, and how many years he thus spent on earth until he died in torments on the cross, in order to show us the way we have to go if we wish to follow him to heaven. In that way, you will save them from the deceitful spirit of the vain world and will fill them with the true spirit of Jesus Christ and his gospel from their tenderest years. They must be taught to have a tender love and devotion to Mary, the Mother of God, and to the holy angels' guardian. To that end, along with their daily devotions, you must select a certain day in the week on which you and your children could pay them special honor. To teach your children to be respectful in church and devout at prayer, you must always make them pray with folded hands before and after meals, and every morning and evening they should kneel down to pray to God and the saints. They will learn to be merciful and charitable to the poor if they are told to bring the alms to any poor person who is begging at the door, and they must be told at the same time that what is given to the poor is given to Christ. Go therefore, my child, and give this piece of bread or money or whatever it is with as much respect, love, and goodwill as if Christ himself were standing at the door to take it out of your hand. These exhortations must be often repeated, and so earnestly that the children will think it an honor worth striving for to be allowed to bring the alms. The day would be too short for my sermon, my dear brethren, if I were to mention everything that parents should constantly impress upon their children. If you wish for examples of parents who have thus trained their children in order to see how they did it, read those of the sacred scriptures. There you will find, amongst many others, the history of Tobias and how he trained his son. From his infancy, he taught him to fear God and to abstain from all sin. And how did he instruct him? Read the fourth chapter of the book of Tobias. You will see words there which should be constantly on the lips of parents. Hear, my son, the words of my mouth, and lay them as a foundation in thy heart. All the days of thy life have God in thy mind. And take heed, thou never consent to sin, nor transgress the commandments of the Lord our God. Thou shalt honor thy mother all the days of her life, for thou must be mindful what and how great perils she suffered for thee. Give alms out of thy substance, and turn not away thy face from any poor person, for so it shall come to pass that the face of the Lord shall not be turned from thee. Acknowledging to thy ability, according to thy ability, be merciful. If you have much, give abundantly. If you have little, take care even so to bestow willingly a little. For thus thou storest up for thyself a good reward for the day of necessity. For alms deliver from all sin and from death, and will not suffer the soul to go into darkness. Alms shall be a great confidence before the Most High God to all men that give it. Eat thy bread with the hungry and the needy, and with thy garments cover the naked. Take heed to keep thyself, my son, from all fornication, and beside thy wife never endure to know a crime. Never suffer pride to reign in thy mind or in thy words, for from it all perdition took its beginning. If any man hath done any work for thee, immediately pay him his hire, and let not the wages of thy hired servant stay with thee at all. See thou never do to another what thou wouldest hate to have done to thee by another. Keep away from bad company, never eat or drink with the wicked. Seek counsel always of a wise man. Bless God at all times, and desire of him to direct thy ways, and that all thy counsels may abide in him. Fear not, my son, we lead indeed a poor life, but we shall have many good things if we fear God and depart from all sin and do that which is good. Such were the beautiful exhortations and teachings of the pious old man, whereupon Tobias answered his father and said, I will do all things, Father, which thou hast commanded me. The tears come to my eyes whenever I read or meditate on this chapter. Christian parents, compare with that the teaching you give your children and see whether they both agree. Read the lives of the saints. There you will see how the mother of Saint Edmund, while her son was studying in a foreign land, never sent him clothing without sending also a hair shirt or some other instrument of penance, with an earnest exhortation to use it diligently in order to chastise his flesh, keep his innocence and purity untarnished, and preserve his soul free from all sin. Therefore, he used to say, if hell were opened on the one side, and on the other I were compelled to do something that could not be done without sin, I should prefer to go down to hell for all eternity than to offend God. Parents, compare your teaching. Children, compare your practice with this and see whether there is any difference between the two. You may read of Queen Blanche, who daily taught her son Louis a certain lesson. When he asked her blessing in the evening, before retiring to rest, children, it was a king who thus acted to his mother, and you are sometimes ashamed to do it. My son, she said in an earnest tone, I love you more than myself. You are the only consolation that I have on earth. You are the hope of the whole country. But I would rather see you lying dead at my feet than learn that you had committed a deliberate mortal sin. Parents, are you too thus disposed? But mark how the teaching of pious parents has its effects on their children. Everyone knows how carefully Louis followed his mother's instructions and lived according to them. Nor was he wholly for himself alone, but he also left to his descendants the effect of his good example. In his life by Lawrence Sirius, you may read the beautiful advice he gave his eldest son, Philip. I will give you a short extract from it. My son, are his words, above all, see that you love God, for no one can be happy who does not love God. Be careful never to commit a mortal sin, but rather endure all the torments in the world. When trials come, bear them patiently, and think that you have deserved them. You will thus derive great profit from them. When you enjoy prosperity, return humble thanks to God, lest you should become exalted and grow worse to that which should have made you better. Frequently confess your sins to a pious and learned confessor. He will teach you what to do and what to avoid, and give him every liberty to tell you your faults and to punish you for them. Hear Mass with great devotion. Do not allow your eyes to wander about in church, much less must you talk or try to divert yourself, but pray to God with lips and heart. Be kind and compassionate towards the poor and oppressed, and help them as well as you can. Listen with pleasure whenever God and heavenly things are spoken of. Frequent the company of the good and pious, and avoid that of the wicked. Wherever you are, do not allow anything to be said against God and his saints, nor against the good name of any one. Often thank God for all the benefits he has bestowed on you, so that you may be worthy of still greater ones. Listen patiently to the complaints of the poor, etc. After many other fervent exhortations to act justly during his reign, to preserve peace, to protect the church, and to spread the Catholic faith, he concludes with the following words. May the Most Holy Trinity and all the saints protect you from all evil, and may God give you the grace always to live in piety and justice and to fulfill his holy will, so that he may be honored by you, and we may meet after this life before him to rejoice with him forever. Christian parents, it was a king who thus taught his children, happy indeed are such families. What a heaven on earth it is where the parents teach the children and the children learn such lessons. Blessed are the fathers and mothers who thus do the work of apostles and cooperators of Jesus Christ for the glory of God and the salvation of the children entrusted to their care. Blessed children, how happy you are in being thus inspired with the fear and love of God from your tenderest years. Would that such were the case of in every household, what a change it would be for the better, how different life would be throughout Christendom. But, alas, there is little use of talking thus. How many there are who are guilty of grievous negligence with regard to teaching and instructing their children. How many households there are in which there is hardly a word said the whole week of God and heavenly things, unless the holy name of God is blasphemed or uttered irreverently. We ought to be ashamed when we read that even the heathens try to bring up their children well. The philosophers of India, as Father Derlexius writes, were formerly accustomed to forbid their children, or scholars entrusted to their care, to come to table until they could give the correct answers to a certain number of questions, and had told them what each had done during the day that was deserving of praise. Any one of the children did not satisfy these conditions, they were sent away from the table hungry. Christians, what is your conduct in this respect? A fine thing, indeed, it would be for parents to keep their sons and daughters fasting until the latter repeated what they remembered of the last good exhortation they received, or the last sermon or lesson in catechism they heard. A fine thing indeed for all masters and mistresses to assemble their children and servants together on Sundays and holy days to read a spiritual book for them or to teach them something for the good of their souls. That would be contrary to all rules of state and policy. That work is suited only for schoolmasters and preachers. But tell me, is it not also the schoolmaster's business to teach your children foreign languages, writing, drawing, and other studies, in which you make their whole education consist? And yet you often examine them in those things yourselves, to see what progress they are making. They are often obliged to exhibit their proficiency in your presence and before others also. Are those things then of more importance than their eternal salvation? But no more of this. For there is still another thing to be considered that is much more to be deplored, and that is that if some parents neglect their duty and are on that account to be condemned because they do not use their tongues to instruct their children, how much more are not they to be condemned to, instead of giving good instruction, teach their children wickedness by their evil tongues and lead them into sin? Yet, alas, there is a large number of such people in the world, and we shall briefly see, as we shall briefly see in the second part. You are frightened, no doubt, Christian hearers, at this subject, and you think it almost an impossibility that amongst Catholic Christians, parents are to be found who deliberately and willfully teach wickedness to their sons and daughters. For that would be to make one's house into a school for the devil, to the eternal ruin of souls. And yet, I repeat, how many there are who set up such a school of perdition in their own houses, so that the devil finds no better teachers and agents in the world than many fathers and mothers, whom they make use of to betray innocent children. It would, in truth, be much better for many sons and daughters that they had never been born, or never been brought up by their parents, or that they had been abandoned in the streets to the fate of illegitimate children, and had been reared in the foundling asylum. Better for them if, after baptism, they had been put, like Moses, into a basket and been left to the mercy of the winds and waves, or that they had been suckled by wolves in the forest, like Romulus and Remus, or had even been devoured by wild beasts. Better, I say, to lose their lives at once than to live and learn sin and wickedness from their parents. St. John Chrysostom says, "Would to God that the worst was that your children, O parents, learn nothing from you, although you should answer to God for it, yet it could be tolerated to a certain extent. But you do worse than that by teaching them what is directly opposed to their salvation." Let us see now if this is the case. I will speak here of those undoubted agents of the devil who teach their children to lie and cheat, to work on Sundays and holidays, to eat meat on forbidden days, to steal, to curse, to be immoral, and to have dealings with the devils. I shudder when I think of it. I could not suspect decent parents of being guilty of such things. Yet there are such people in the world. My complaint shall now be directed principally against those who inspire their children with the false and lying maxims of a corrupt and perverse world, which are altogether opposed to the Christian religion and to the life and example of Jesus Christ, whom we must try to imitate, and to the maxims of the gospel that we must observe if we wish to gain eternal happiness. For instance, Christ, by his example and in his gospel, that all parents should teach their children from their tenderest years, says that the poor in spirit are blessed, and condemns the greed of gold. Woe to you that are rich, to you that set your hearts on riches. Now, some parents daily teach their children the contrary of that, and tell them that happiness consists in being very wealthy. See, they say, that gentleman, that merchant, how well he has got on in a short time by his industry. What a beautiful house he has. What a rich inheritance he has succeeded to. He is certainly fortunate. How well that son, that daughter, is married. What would you think, my child, if such good luck fell to your share? Such teachings as that makes a very strong impression on tender minds, so that they afterwards come to look upon money and riches almost as their God. Christ says in the Gospel, "Learn of me, because I am meek and humble of heart. Amen, I say to you, unless you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. If you are invited by anyone, sit down in the lowest place." But what do parents say? "My son, my daughter, you are as good as such and such a one. You must not give way to them, nor yield to them. You are superior to them in rank and position." "But I say to you," says Christ in the Gospel, "love your enemies, do good to them that hate you." What do parents say when their children suffer anything from another? "My child, will you put up with that? Can you not defend yourself? Will you let yourself be treated in that way?" Many fathers are quite pleased to see their sons fighting. If they are victorious, the fathers even praise them and say, "The young fellow has courage. He will turn out well someday." Of course he will turn out well, but wait. If a little child cries because it cannot have what it wants, the parents give it a stick and tell it to beat and scold the naughty person who has made it cross. A very good way indeed to give them a vindictive spirit. How do mothers sometimes instruct their daughters who would otherwise willingly be pious and devout? Is it according to the teaching of Christ in the Gospel, "Love not the world nor the things that are in the world"? Is it according to the teaching of St. Paul, who condemns all superfluous and much more, all vain and scandalous luxury and dress, and who even tells women to veil their faces on account of the angels? No, indeed, quite the contrary. "Go to your father," they say, "and tell him you want another dress. You ought to be ashamed to appear like that in the streets." What will people think when they see their own children dressed better than you? Sometimes the daughters say to their mothers, "I have heard in the sermon that it is not right to dress in that way or to follow that fashion, and that it might give scandal, etc." "What?" says the mother. "Let preachers say what they like. They do not understand these things or how people must live in the world. Everything they say is not gospel. We must not mind them, but do as others do. Other pious people do the same, and we do not want to be any better than they. You must be dressed as I wish." "All right, be it so, and they will go also where you, and not God, wish them to go." There are daughters who, through natural bashfulness or through a love of virginal purity, wish to remain quietly at home, to avoid the society of the other sex, and to occupy themselves in some lawful manner. And the mothers, who ought to strengthen them in that good resolution and approve of their modesty, cannot bear it, and drag them about into all sorts of company. "What?" they say. "You must not be bashful, but friendly with people. You must learn how to go about and let yourself be seen. Otherwise, who will have you?" Thus, their innocent souls, even without their own knowledge and consent, since they would willingly go to heaven by the narrow way of the cross, are filled with the love of idleness and vanity, and are led astray on the broad road by those who should lead them to humility, modesty, virtue, and heaven. I have seen little girls, I do not say where or who, taught by their parents to dance, the one like a peasant man, the other like a peasant woman, and to go through all the motions and figures that peasants practice in their dances, rural merrymakings. It must have taken a deal of time and trouble to teach them all that. When I saw it, I could not help sighing to myself and saying, "What a wretched lesson for that immortal souls, for their immortal souls." I saw the father and mother laughing and enjoying the scene when their little children sang impure love songs or repeated conversations of the same character. They even ordered the children to begin again so as to prolong their pleasure. Alas, what a training for Christian children. I have seen parents who, when they were playing cards, brought their little children with them and taught them how to play also. Alas, what training for Christian children. There are parents, too, who cannot bear to see their children piously inclined. They cry down piety in every way possible. See, they say, "What a devotee we have! That boy will be good for nothing. He is too pious. We shall not know what to make of him. He is only fit for a priest," etc. These are the fine lessons that many parents give their children nowadays. What wonder is it that the latter, reared in such a school, grew up to be vain and foolish? Wicked parents, for whom do you bring up your children? For God or for the world that they had formerly renounced in baptism? For God or for the devil, whom they have also renounced forever? Have you had them baptized that they might serve under the standard of Jesus Christ or under that of the demon? Has God entrusted them to you that you might lead them astray, since you lead them in that unchristian manner on the high road to hell? You are, as St. Bernard says, betrayers of your own children. Ah, Christian parents, is my conclusion in the oft-quoted words of the Lord. Teach your children from their childhood, and what? To love the Lord their God, that they may serve Him alone with all their hearts. If you know not how, or cannot undertake to perform the office of a Christian teacher, and instruct your children in goodness, and send them, at least, and see that they go where they will get proper instruction from others. Bring them with you to sermons, although they may be still very young. They will hear many solitary things that will be for the advantage of their souls their whole lives long. They will at least have a wish to hear the word of God from their tenderest years, and that is a sign of predestination. And you, too, will learn much that you can afterwards teach your children. If you do not even do that much, and alas, there are many who hardly go to a sermon once in a quarter of a year through indolence and laziness or through fear of being disturbed in conscience. What wonder is it that you and your children live and die in culpable ignorance of what concerns your eternal welfare? What wonder is it that you live in a sensual life according to the fashions of the world? You must send your children every Sunday to catechism. If the mother is not able to nurse her child, does she neglect it altogether? No, for she with us causes a child's death. She hires someone who can take care of it in her place. In the same way, if some parents do not know how to instruct their children, they must not, therefore, allow the souls of the latter to perish. If they did so, they would be murderers in the spiritual sense, and therefore they must have recourse to others who will teach their children for them. Alas, what great negligence parents are often guilty of in this respect, too, so that ecclesiastical superiors must often compel them, by penalties, to send their children to catechism. Good God, what are things coming to in the Christian world? Whoever heard that a magistrate had to compel people to look after their cows and sheep and pigs and goats? but the souls of poor children are left without anyone to attend to them. It was that thought which so often drew tears from St. John Chrysostom. He says, "We take more care of our asses and horses than the souls of our children." Certainly, what the Emperor Augustus used to say of Herod, "It is better to be Herod's pig than his child," must be affirmed of many Christians. There are many people who treat their swine better than they treat their children. Listen, parents, if you yourselves do not teach your children the catechism, nor send them to others to learn it, you cannot hope to save your souls unless you repent sincerely of your negligence. Understand me now. I do not say that you commit a grievous sin by keeping them away from catechism now and then. But if you are guilty of grievous carelessness herein, you cannot be excused from mortal sin, as the best theologians teach. Therefore, teach your children, or at least see that they are taught by others. Think often, for your consolation, that there is no work more holy nor more divine than to cooperate in the salvation of souls. You can daily practice zeal for souls and for souls that are most closely connected with you. Spare neither care nor labor herein. You could not find a better employment. Rejoice at the promise made by God. They that instruct many to justice shall shine as stars to all eternity. Amen.